The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
As Eric mentioned a few minutes ago, we've been in a series called The Call, and the focus has been that God is calling us to something. He's calling us to follow after His Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this life years ago and lived a perfect, sinless life, lived a sacrificial life, a life in our place. And He lived a life in such a way of suffering so that we would see that example and follow in His footsteps. We're going to take the summer and we're going to look in more depth at some of the call that Jesus puts in our life. And when Jesus taught, two-thirds of the time, He taught through story, through parables. And what's really great about this summer is you're not just going to hear from me. There are a handful of different people in the church who God has been preparing their heart to possibly become a teacher. And so you'll get to see different people teach. I think Andrew's teaching next week. You'll get to hear from Rob Major in a few weeks. You'll get to hear from Thomas Turner in a few weeks. And it's going to be really great seeing the stories of Jesus, these parables, come to life through the summer. So we invite you to come back each Sunday and hear about these different stories. Today I want to kick us off kind of giving us the idea of what are parables, why did Jesus use parables, and setting just some of the foundation so that as we go forward. Of course, we encourage you not to just come here and get into God's Word by somebody else spoon-feeding you. We'd love for you to go back and on a day-in, day-out basis, make the Scriptures a part of your regular life. And what would be really great is you could dive in this summer saying, you know, I'm going to try to read all the parables of Christ in a summer and just see what I can learn from them. That would be a great challenge to maybe take on. And maybe you are, well, I already got a Bible reading plan. I don't want to step in and play Holy Spirit. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, though, maybe consider the parables. And we'll be actually putting out some resources over the next few weeks to help you on your own study the parables on your own and go a little deeper in your study. So how many of you like stories? Okay, are you awake? How many of you like stories? Okay, I think most of us, right? We love, how many of you like to read? How many of you like to be read to? I have Audible, and I love it. I always have different people reading to me, like, all the time. I listen to it on my phone. I've consumed probably, literally, like, 60 books this year. And I think that's more than I did in the first 40 years of my life. And so I love being read to. Storytelling is something I love to do as well, and it's good. You know, I tell a lot of stories as a pastor. So, but one of my favorite storytelling seasons that I promised I was not going to get emotional and sappy this morning, but it was the season when my girls were young. Oftentimes, we'd either be driving to soccer practice or to Taekwondo or to Girl Scouts or just running errands, and I'd have a voice from the back seat go, "Daddy, tell us a story." And you know, when you're doing that day in and day out, you run out of stories. Has that ever happened to you? So I just started making them up. It's like, what would happen if you equipped the three little pigs with some rocket launchers, okay? And so I would make up stories. Okay, one day there was Princess Jordan and Princess Bailey and Princess Lexus, and then you hear Lexi, and the magical pony, Dad, and there was the magical ponies, and we'd write these stories together. Stories are what we're about. God is writing His story in our lives and on our hearts. We are part of the greatest story ever told. History is His story. And we're going to be seeing some of the stories of Jesus, the master storyteller, unfold this summer, and I challenge you to really dive in and to look at the stories of Jesus in through a new lens. And I want to be able to equip us to be able to see some of these stories the way God meant them to be seen. And it can be challenging. Here's what one of the times Jesus was told a story, and some of the ones that were closest to Him were kind of caught off guard by it. Some of the disciples, they just heard Jesus tell a story, and finally when they were in private, in Luke chapter 8, the NIV says it like this, Luke chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. His disciples asked Him what this parable meant. What was that all about, Jesus? And He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, But to others, I speak in parables and stories, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. What is this all about? The Message kind of puts it like this, and I'll read it to you since it's not going to be on the screen. The Message version of this says, his disciples said, why did you tell this story? And he said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories. But even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing. The definition of parable is this, and you can take out your notes. There's a two-page thing that you can, if you're a note taker, that's been provided for you. The definition of parable is this. It's the placing of one thing by the side of another, kind of like parallel parable. It's in juxtaposition, a comparing likeness or similitude. It's often been said it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Another way is a parable is a small story that teaches a big idea. Nearly all cultures throughout history have had stories, have had legends, have had parables of their own. And you can go back and track some of the earliest parables back 4,500 years ago. They're simple stories that are memorable. They work for the young and the old, for both the simple-minded and those who are quite intelligent. They can even stun those who are gifted. Stories are there to help shape our life. Parables are small, brief stories that pack a big, life-changing meaning. The Bible is covered with parables. There are a ton of parables in the Old Testament. Proverbs, many parables are in the book of Ezekiel. And Jesus, again, as I said, about two-thirds of his teaching was in parables. He used parables frequently. And parables tend to serve a prophetic function. They mean to point out something that's missing in our life, or a sin, or something that we need to be doing, or pointing out, as the Backyard Bible Club taught us, the fruits of the Spirit. Parables are meaningful, simple, yet meaningful. Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher who was also a Christian, had this great insight. He said, parables tend to sneak up on you. They're kind of like the ninjas of stories, okay? Before you know it, you're like slapped upside the head. An example of this is in the Old Testament, a guy named David. If you know David's life, David was a guy, the Bible says, who had a heart after God's, a man after God's own heart. But if you know more about David, you also know he had a heart after another man's wife. And David committed adultery. And ultimately ended up having his heart hardened, had this man killed, and just turned his heart. His friends and people came to him, and they tried to speak to him, but his heart was hardened. He didn't want to hear it. He was the king. He had the right. He knew he was wrong. But eventually a friend had to come up to him, and he had to tell him a parable. And he basically said, this friend came up to David, who was living in sin, heart hardened, away from God. And he said, now, King David, imagine there's a very powerful, mighty man who has many, many sheep. And then there's this other very poor and powerless man who has only one sheep. And the mighty man comes and steals the one sheep from the poor man. What do you think of that? And David said, that's an atrocity. And the friend said, that's you. His heart was broken. This parable spoke to him when no other words could. The story snuck up on him. The parable got to him in a way that a face-to-face confrontation wouldn't work. It got to his heart. And in response, David penned Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance and sorrow and brokenness. That's the intention of parables. To get to our heart, to expose our sin so that God can bring change into our life. So as we set some foundations for as we go into the parables this summer. There's a few principles I want to give us. First of all, let's talk about Jesus' parables. First of all, Jesus was the ultimate, the master storyteller. Jesus' parables are the most famous stories in all the world. Even people who aren't Christians know about stories like what? Name some of them. The prodigal son, another one. The good Samaritan, two of the most famous that are that cross bounds. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. A lot of people know some of the parables of Jesus. These are parabolic stories that Jesus told a few thousand years ago, but they still live on and establish principles for today. Most of Jesus' principles were quite short, ranging from as few as one verse up to 22 verses. Depending on which scholar you read, there was possibly as many as 35 to 67 parables in Scripture, depending on how you define them. And the Synoptic Gospels, which are the first three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they contain the parables. And 35% of those, the teachings of Jesus, are found in those in parables in those books. Jesus was constantly about telling stories. So if you want to understand Jesus, you really need to learn to understand parables. And I want to encourage you to read ahead. Some of you have some study Bibles where you can flip to the back and you can see a chart of all the parables listed in your Bible. I want to encourage you just to start reading them. And that way when you come to church, you can, you know, correct us when we're teaching the wrong thing, okay? I'm serious. On the bottom of your notes there, I said, if you have any questions or thoughts on stuff we're teaching, text us. You know, and since this series is going to be called Parables, just put a hash mark, Parables, at the end so we know that that's what the question's about and it's not just some random question. But send us your questions. As something sparks your curiosity and you want to be able to find out more about it, text us or email us or write it on a piece of paper and pass it to us at the end if you're old-fashioned, okay? But let us know. But read ahead in the Bible. Let God's Word start to get into you. Prepare yourself for what God may be ready to teach. Andrew, do you know what parable you're teaching on next week? Okay, I was going to tell them so they could read ahead, but that's fine. We will be letting you know ahead, but I kind of put Andrew on the spot there, so sorry about that. Okay, so a third of Jesus' teaching is through parables, so that means it's pretty significant. Luke is filled with most of the parables. 18 parables of Jesus are found in Luke, and most of them are between chapter 10 and chapter 20. Jesus left the region. Now, what's happened is for 30 years, he grew up, kind of the son of the carpenter, somebody who wasn't really known as the great teacher or the Messiah yet. And about the age of 30, when he became the Messiah, he was the Messiah the whole time, but when it was revealed that he was the Messiah, his teaching ministry started, and it lasted 3 years. And during this time, he traveled from place to place where there was a diverse audience, people who were children to adult, people who were simple-minded and unlearned and illiterate, and people who were scholarly and had studied and memorized most of the Torah, if not all of it. And Jesus taught, and these parables were able to reach the masses. Fishermen, country folk, rural people, farmers, and all throughout the land around him, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all around. And Jesus used this. His main way of teaching was through parables, and even brought about healing and forgiveness and deep truths revealed through simple stories. So I want to give you some, again, that foundation for us to use when we read the parables. First of all, I want to caution us. Parables are often abused, misunderstood, mistreated, misrepresented, misapplied. What other misses could I? A bunch of bad stuff. If we're not careful, we can go in and say, well, I think it means this, I think it means that. And I think 22 of them actually close with like Jesus wrapping it up. Here's what I meant. And so, first of all, I want to tell us that parables are simple stories. That's your blank there. Parables are simple stories. They are there, they pack a punch, but they are not there to teach new doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is like the main beliefs that make up our religion. Parables instead are used to illuminate, to illustrate, to expand, to help us understand the deep complexities of the doctrines that make up our faith. They're kind of like, have you ever read a book and said, I wish they'd make that into a movie? That's kind of what a parable is. It takes the deep, complex doctrine and breaks it up into an easy-to-understand story to help bring and shed more light on it. It's kind of like that good film. And so if you like story, if you're highly visual, if you're artistic, creative, if you like narrative and plot line, then you're going to love this series because it's going to be full of really great stories. Parables. The purpose of a parable is to help us see our life and our world from another perspective through the use of story. Most of the people in Jesus' parables are unnamed. They're fictitious characters. There's only one parable that actually has someone named, and that's the parable in Luke 16. The parables have nothing but anonymous characters and situations that aren't real, but we can draw real-life truths from them. And so we need to do that. We need to use the parables to give us fresh insight and perspective into the deep truths that are hidden in the Word of God. One of the ways that we can be most served by studying the parables is figuring out who we are in the story. Who am I? Which character represents me the best? We insert ourselves into the situation, not just for information, but for transformation. That we don't just enjoy the good story, but we allow it to pull us in emotionally. And we see ourselves in the story as it unfolds and ask ourselves, now God, what do you want me to do in response to this? How do you want me to live in light of this? The second thing I want to point out is that a parable is like a pitcher. Not like in baseball, but like one that like holds water. Okay? It pours out something. And so what we need to realize is that this pitcher that was empty, Jesus has already poured the stuff into it. And now as we teach it or read it, we want to make sure that what Jesus poured into it is what we pour out of it. What we want to learn and discover is that the parable means what Jesus meant it to mean, and that we don't just draw our own conclusion. So we have to consider a few things. We need to consider, first of all, the culture 2,000 years ago. The context. We need to understand the hearers, the people who were originally listening to these stories. How did they hear it? What do you think they thought it meant? The original audience, the original situation, the original context. And when we can kind of step back and look at how they may have seen it, then we can have a better perspective on how God wants us to see it and apply it to our life today. We don't want to pour our own meaning into Jesus' story. He's already done a good job of doing that himself. Questions to help us. And I want to, this is kind of an academic teaching today, so please come back. It's not usually this academic, but this is, again, just to lay the framework and the foundation for going forward. Some questions to help us, and these are written on the back side of your notes. And I left a little space there if you want to write a few things as I talk. Number one, the first thing we need to do is we need to realize that parables teach us about God and His kingdom. First of all, Jesus is the King of Kings. There is no higher. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all that is. He was eternally existed as creator God. We have sinned against Him. He came to history on a rescue mission. He lived without sin. He died for our sin. He rose as our Savior. He ascended into heaven. And He has a kingdom. He is a kingdom that never ends, where there's no death, there's no sadness, where there's no enemy, and He ultimately will bring His kingdom here to earth to reside forever, crushing His enemies and blessing His friends. And the truth is that sometimes this is a little hard for us to get our mind around. It's a little hard for us to understand this whole idea of God and His kingdom. And so Jesus came and teaches these big concepts of the kingdom of God and who He is through little parables and stories. And so as we study the parables and stories, we're going to be learning about Jesus as the King and about Jesus and as He establishes His kingdom. The second question that we need to ask is, what does this parable answer? every parable, except for nine. So I shouldn't have even said every. There's about nine parables that end open-ended. They don't have an answer to the question being asked. And 22 of them, though, have Jesus answering a question, either a question that's been asked by someone who's saying, hey, Jesus, tell me about this, and he answers in a parable, or Jesus is implying that there's a question to be answered in the way he's telling the story. And so there are times when a parable, like I'm going to tell a parable on the barren fig tree in a couple weeks, and that one ends open-ended. And when a parable ends open-ended, we need to then insert ourselves into the story to understand the parable and to put ourselves in a place to determine what the question is and how it should shape our life. And so the parable could have a good or bad ending depending on how we have it unfold in our life. Number three, what's the closing punchline? Every good joke has a punchline, right? Did you hear the one about the penguin? You should have. I told it about a month ago. But just in case, I can't go without telling this penguin. I'm walking down the street with a penguin, and a police officer comes up to me and says, hey, what are you doing with that penguin? You should take him to the zoo. I said, okay. So the next day, I'm walking down the street with the penguin, and the policeman comes to me and says, I thought I told you to take him to the zoo. And I said, I did. Today, we're going to the movies. Every good joke has a punchline, okay? And every good parable has a punchline. As a way of sneaking up on you like a ninja would, there's always a great reveal in the end. And just like that great movie, that all the storylines come together and we can learn something to take away from it, that's the way parables work. And Jesus wants... You're just now getting it?
I'm sorry.
That's all right. So we insert ourselves into these stories when they don't have those loose ends tied up. We want to insert ourselves and say, well, I guess the story of my life could go good or bad. I have to write the ending myself. What am I going to do? How am I going to respond? And so it becomes very personal to us when there isn't that punchline. And so we've got to step into the story and say, what story has Jesus begun that I'm supposed to finish? Number four, what did Jesus want the original hearers to learn? You can't just read the story and begin in our world. You have to step back. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it was a diverse ancient audience. We have to go back and look at the things culturally, to the fact that Jesus is walking from one town to another. It takes months for him to travel, and people are traveling with him. And so throughout these journeys, he's pointing out things like fig trees that don't have figs. And he's telling a story. A kingdom of God is like. Many people are coming out to hear stories. Again, as I mentioned, children, adults who are illiterate, a handful of educated religious people, all kinds of people coming to listen. And so we've got to put ourselves into the understanding of trying to really see what God wanted them to hear. What would they have originally and initially understood Jesus to teach them? And then we can better understand it in our own lives. Number five, what action does Jesus expect from me or from us? Based on the parable, what action does Christ expect from me or us? Again, Scripture is never just about information. It's about transformation. We exist as a church to glorify God and to see lives not informed, but transformed. When God's story comes into our lives, it shapes us and makes us the people He wants us to be. And we become first broken in His hands and then built back together through life so that He can use us to change this world and to make an impact. And so it's not just about what we believe, it's about how we believe. And these stories are there to not just educate us, but to transform us into the people God wants us to be. We ask ourselves, or we ask actually Jesus, what do you want me to do as an individual with what I've learned in this parable? What do you want my family to do from what I've seen? What do you want my community group to do? And what do you want my church to do? And we ask these questions as we're reading, and we allow the Holy Spirit to formulate those answers in our life. and then we do what we're called to do. We need to be careful that we don't step into parables to overanalyze and to turn them into never-ending ways of just improperly allegorizing them. So for those of you that have a little too much on your mind, you would run down every potential rabbit trail of what the parable could actually mean, and maybe even fall into the area of allegorizing it to death and taking the simple story, instead of taking the simple story behind its intention and trying to ascribe meaning to every detail. Know when to stop interpreting and start obeying. At some point, we have to stop trying to figure out what every detail means, and we simply need to obey what we understand and put into action. I'm going to transition us. That's the academic content for today. I want to ask you the question. For those of you who were here during last month's series, The Call, we saw that The Call was something that happened when we weren't where God wanted us to be. I often said, you know, if I was outside playing, my mom would come out and call us home for dinner. She would call us because we weren't where we were supposed to be. And if you didn't hear the call, well, you missed dinner. We don't want that to happen with us and God. God is calling us to something, and we don't want to miss what He has for us. And so my hope and my prayer is that you would hear the call of God in your life. And as we read through these parables, you would hear Jesus' stories and how He wants them to shape us and make us who He wants us to be. At the very beginning, I had a verse. Will you put it back up, the very first verse from Luke chapter 8? I want to look at the bottom. Though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. What happens is, leave that up there for a little bit, Austin. Many of you in this room, you're believers. The Holy Spirit has been placed in your life. And so when you go and you look at the Scriptures actually tell us that many times when you don't understand the Scriptures, it's very possible that the Holy Spirit is not in your life. That the things that are spiritual cannot be discerned by those who are not spiritual. Sure, there's some things that are basic enough in there to understand that anybody, even far from God, could look at it and say, yeah, I should love. But there are some things that are just so deep that without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we won't get it. Though seeing, we won't see. Though hearing, we won't understand. And so my first question to you this morning is, have you heard the very first and most important call? And that is the call of Jesus' love to you and saying, I love you and I want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. I died on a cross for you to forgive you of your sins. And if you would simply open up your heart and your life to me, I will come in just as you are. You don't have to go and get your life right and then come to me cleaned up. I'll take you just as you are. And Jesus calls to each of us, each one of us, and says, open up your life and let me come in. And that is the first call. And my hope and prayer is that if you really want to understand these parables, that you'd accept Him into your life. Because it's so much easier to learn from the person who actually did the storytelling than just to take it from somebody like me. If you want to understand Jesus, invite Him into your life. Let Him transform you. Let Him forgive you. Let Him come and meet you where you are right now. Some of you have done that recently. Our church here is only about 2 years old. And over the last 2 years, we have seen almost 100 people baptized. We've had a number of people who have said, I want to accept that call. I want Jesus in my life. I open up my heart and I invite you in, Jesus. And a number of you have done that. You've been with us out at Montclair Lake when we've done baptisms. When we've brought in a horse trough here. Yeah, some of you have been baptized in a horse trough. And tonight is another opportunity. We're going to be gathering out. I know the weather is looking iffy, but we're going to pray and hope that the weather holds off. We're doing baptisms tonight, and some of you sitting here this morning are already ready to be baptized, and you're going to be there tonight, and we're going to celebrate the first call that you accepted of God's wanting to come into your life and you inviting Him in to become a child of His And we're going to celebrate that tonight. And my encouragement to you right now is that if you've never taken that step of baptism, that you consider doing it tonight. It's a nice pool. We're going to do it outside, not in a horse trough, but in a beautiful swimming pool. And I encourage you to consider doing it. The scriptures say, believe and be baptized. And so I encourage you, if you've never taken that step, consider doing it tonight. It'll be a great way for us to worship Christ together, celebrate together what he's doing in our life. As we open up our lives and let Jesus come in, we can then better understand what he's really all about. And my encouragement is that you do that. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for being a loving storyteller who takes things that are complex and you break them down to the simplest. God, I pray that we sitting in this room would realize that, God, these stories are told not just to entertain us, but God, to literally transform us. So God, I pray that there are, for those that might be in this room that maybe even just checking out who you are, but haven't fully surrendered and opened up their lives and just said, God, okay, I'm all in. I open up my heart, come in and make me yours. God, I pray that that would happen right now. I pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, your forgiveness would just unfold and that you would just fill the hearts of those who are not yet believing, God, right now, just as they open up. And if that's you sitting here this moment, God knows who you are and he loves you. And he extends his invitation to you right now. And all you have to do as you sit there is you just in your mind just say, yes, God, I open up my life. I ask forgiveness of my sins. Come into my life and make me yours. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood to forgive me of my sins. Holy Spirit, come in and make me new. And for the rest of you who may be in this room who have already taken that step and you've responded to that first call, but you know there are deeper journeys that God is awaiting to take you. And you would just say, okay, I'm ready. God, I'm ready to learn more of who you are. I'm ready to be transformed more into the person you want me to be. God, I pray that you open my heart to your understanding, to your teaching, and help me, God, to be made more like you each and every day. Come into my life, shape me. Pull out the weeds that shouldn't be there. Help me to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And God, help me to confess and learn what it means to die to myself each and every day. Become more real in my life and help me to become more like you. God, I pray for this whole church that we as a body would become an instrument in your hands, not so that we could fill this room, God, but so that this world that is filled with so many people would come to see who you are, to know who you are. God, to come to understand the riches of you and your kingdom. So God, use us, meet us where we are, move through us, change us, and make us who you want us to be. We ask all these things in the power of your name. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As we continue in our response, I want to invite you just to pray as you feel led. We have prayer teams in the back who'd be willing to pray with you about anything that's on your heart. I'll be up here at front. If you invited Jesus into your life, come let me know. I'd love to pray with you. And through this time, we want to remember that this is all only possible because Christ gave himself for us. And so during our responsive worship, we as a family will take communion. On each side of the stage up here is baskets with pieces of bread, symbolizing the body of Christ broken for us, and cups of juice symbolizing the blood that was shed. And as a child of God, we invite you to come up and to partake in communion, remembering what Christ has done for us. Respond as you feel led.